God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. You cannot change what you've done in the past. But today is the first day of the rest of your life. God has a plan for your life. That plan includes, to some degree, His Word. God has a plan for your life, and that plan includes, to some degree, His Word. I want to talk today about a particular man that his primary purpose in life was God's Word. His primary purpose, that's what he did. That was his job. That was his calling. Man by the name of Ezra, he lived near the end of the Old Testament. You say, well, he's not near the end of the Old Testament in his book, but anyway, he lived near the end of the Old Testament. He lived after the Babylonian captivity. And I want us to read and talk about his life, and then I want us to look for a little bit at some of the things that we think he wrote. We're not 100% sure he wrote them, but we think he wrote them. Most Bible scholars believe that he wrote Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. And the subject of Psalms 119, anybody know? The subject of is the Word of God. Okay, that's the subject of the whole thing. And I shared with you that it was intended to be memorized. It was used the letters of the Hebrew alphabet to start different sections, different paragraphs, so you could remember and keep them in order and remember them. Just look at Ezra 7, verse 6. Ezra 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. They'd been in Babylon in captivity. Went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So his job, he was a scribe. A scribe is a person who copies the Bible. They did not have a printing press, and so every copy of Scripture had to be done by hand. And when you were in school, and they did, because I don't know what they do this anymore or not. When I was in school, if the teacher caught us like chewing gum, you had to write 100 times, "I shall not chew gum in class." Do they still do that? They don't do that anymore. They don't do that. Well, I didn't. Oh, whatever. "I shall not talk in class." Had to write it 100 times. Now, part of that was punishment, right? It was punishment. Get it? But a part of that was that you would learn what you wrote. You learn what you wrote. I don't need to do this anymore. And so a scribe whose job, he worked all the time just copying Scripture, he became an expert in what he copied. He became an expert in what he copied. I really think Christians need to study the Bible much more than we do. And I think we need to study the Bible. It's a real temptation to study books about the Bible. And we need books about the Bible. If you've ever been in my office, you know I love books. In fact, one of my problems with my wife is, she said, "You're going to be retiring one of these days. You need to get rid of your books." And because I don't know what to do with them when you're dead and gone. I said, "I don't care what you do with them when I'm dead and gone. Just don't mess with them now." Okay? You can throw them in the trash as far as I care, but they are part of my life, and I love my books. But there's a real temptation to study those books and not study the Bible. Ezra was a scribe that copied Scriptures. And what does it say here? He was skilled in what? The law of Moses. He was skilled. He was an expert in God's law. He's an expert in God's law. Look what it says about the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So where did the law of Moses come from? from God. Why was it called the law of Moses? Because God gave it through Moses. But it wasn't Moses, it was God who gave it. He was the source. And Ezra was an expert at God's law. Can you think of anything? Can you think of anything that would be more important than knowing what God said? Can you think of anything that could be more important than just knowing what God said? And it is amazing what's happening in the Christian world. It's absolutely amazing what's happening in the Christian world as far as God's Word is concerned. I mean, many of you have heard me say this before. I grew up, many of my best friends were not Christians. Many of my best friends were not Christians and didn't claim to be Christians. But almost everybody I knew just kind of believed that the Bible was God's Word. I mean, they didn't live by it, and they didn't claim to live by it, and they would not argue with you about it, but you just accepted the fact it's God's Word. What it says is true. Man, we have Christians today, Christians who call themselves Christians, who question everything about God's Word. There are people just in the last few years, there are people who've come up with the idea that Adam and Eve were not real people. I had never heard that before in my entire life. And these people, I'm not talking about non-Christians, atheists. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians, and they say Adam and Eve are just, they're just stories that God told to illustrate a point. But man, if you get rid of Adam and Eve, if you get rid of Adam and Eve and say they were not real people, then you've got all kinds of problem with the rest of the Bible. Right? Because Jesus' genealogy is run back to Adam. So if Adam wasn't real, what does that mean about Jesus? I mean, if Adam was like Mickey Mouse, Jesus must be like Mickey Mouse. So it is amazing that people just don't believe it. Well, Ezra was an expert. That's what he lived for. That was his primary life. He was skilled in the law that God gave to Moses. And then it says that the king granted to Ezra whatever he requested. Whatever he requested. And one of the things, him and Nehemiah ended up requesting, but anyway, Ezra requested, was money to rebuild the temple. And God influenced the king to give it to him. Why did God influence the king to give it to him? Because Ezra was God's man. And a part of being God's man was he knew God's word. He knew the scriptures. Now, most of you will not be experts in the Bible. What God called you to do didn't require that, but what God called you to do does require that you know something about it. That you need to know, you need to study the Bible. It has never bothered me that I ran on a different groove than everybody else. That's just never bothered me. I guess there were times in my life when I wanted to be like somebody else, but generally, that's not important to me. I don't really care. But let me just share with you something that bothers me just a little bit. Just a little bit. If you were to ask me, give me a summary of the whole Bible. What is the Bible made of? Has the organization of the Bible? I said, well, if you look at the Old Testament, there's Old Testament history, Old Testament poetry, and Old Testament prophecies. And if you look at New Testament history, New Testament letters, and New Testament prophecies. So I divide each of the Testaments into three different sections. Simple for me to remember. But when I was taught that, when I was taught about the Old Testament history and all that, and Old Testament poetry, I was taught that there are major prophets and minor prophets. Some of the other guys taught that? I don't like that. So what do you mean you don't like that? I don't like that. Because I think that gives an entirely false concept. You know the difference in a major prophet and a minor prophet? The length of the book. That's all. Just the length of the book. It's not that the major prophets are more important than the minor prophets. It's that what they wrote is longer than what the minor prophets wrote. So if you'd ask me about that, about major and minor prophets, I said, no, they're just prophets. They're just prophets. And one of them is just as major as the other one. Right? Now, I would have been taught all of my life that there are major prophets and minor prophets. And you know what I thought all of my life? That the major prophets were more important than the minor prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, to Daniel, they're more important than the rest of the prophets. They're not more important. All of them are prophets. All of them are from God. And so I just call them prophets. Now, that's not a big deal. It's a very minor point. The thing about Adam and Eve is a big deal. If you don't believe in Adam, you got a real problem with the gospel. Because you know the reason Jesus came and died? You know the reason Jesus came and died? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. You know what caused the sin-cursed world? Was Adam's sin. If Adam was not real, then his sin was not real. Right? I mean, if he was like a Mickey Mouse fella, his sin wouldn't amount to nothing. And I have nothing against Mickey Mouse. He's a fine fella, you know. Nothing against him. Except Adam and Eve was real people that committed real sin that caused a real problem. So Ezra was skilled in the law. And God granted him everything. Look at Ezra 7:10, one of my favorite verses. Not all Bible people, you can't find purposes for all Bible people that not stated purposes. You can find one for Jesus. You can find one for Paul. But not all Bible characters, you can find a stated purpose. This is the purpose of my life. For Ezra, you can find, this is the purpose of my life. This is the reason I exist. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he had a simple purpose. Today we call it mission. What is the mission? What is your mission? You need to have a mission statement, a purpose statement. A business needs a mission statement. An organization needs a mission statement. Almost anywhere you go today, you can find out what the mission statement is of that particular organization. Well, Ezra had a mission statement, had a purpose statement. It was a threefold statement. One is, study the law of the Lord. The second one is, to obey the law of the Lord. The third one is, to teach the law of the Lord. That's what he did. Now, he was a scribe and he was a priest, but his primary calling in life was to study God's word, obey God's word, and teach God's word. That's what he did. That's what he did. That was why he existed. I believe God has a purpose for every life. I believe God has a purpose for every life. Not, your purpose is not the same as Ezra's. I think your purpose includes knowing the Word of God to some degree. But Ezra's was totally the Word of God. That's the reason when you get to Psalms 119 and you read about his attitude toward the Word of God, he said the Word of God made him smarter than his teachers. He said the Word of God was better than experience. He know more than the aged. He said the Word of God helped him to overcome his enemies. And one of the reasons was he meditated on the Word of God. He meditated on the Word of God. I'm going to talk about that more in a few minutes, but he meditated on the Word of God. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot to study the Word of God, but it does teach us a lot to meditate on the Word of God. And there's no way to meditate on it unless you study it. All right, let's go to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. We're going to talk about it. We're still talking about Ezra. Nehemiah and Ezra had a great relationship. Ezra was the spiritual leader. Nehemiah was the secular leader. They worked together, a great relationship. Nehemiah 8 said, all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of Watergate. I remember living through the Watergate scandal, and somebody said, did you know the Watergate was in the Bible? Do you know what the Watergate was? That was the gate where they brought the water in. That's what it was. It wasn't the name of a particular building, office building. It was the gate that brought the water in. So all the people gathered as one man in the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe, called a scribe here, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. We got it again, that the Bible says where the law of Moses came from. You tell me again. Where did it come from? The Lord gave it. Then Ezra the priest, so he was an Old Testament priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. I find that very fascinating. All the people who could listen with understanding. You think they had junior church for everybody else? You know, if they weren't old enough to understand, I don't know what they did with them, but who he talked to were the people who could understand, who were old enough to understand, both men and women, on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. How'd you like to go to church and they just read the Bible from early morning till 12? How'd you like that? You think that'd be fun? Okay. Those who could understand, all the people were attentive. They were attentive. You know how you be attentive? Just decide you're going to do it. That's what. Just decide you're going to do it. I'm going to focus. I'm going to pay attention. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. You know how easy it is to drift off into thinking about something else? Bert talked about that in his communion, didn't he? How easy it is to drift off and start thinking about something else. You need to focus. So they were attentive. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra described, stood at a wooden podium. First time in the Bible we have a mention of the pulpit. Okay. Right? He stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for this purpose. And then beside him stood all these people. Okay, I won't read those because I can't pronounce them. Drop down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. In other words, his pulpit, he had a pulpit and he had a stage. Why would you do that? He's superior to the rest of everybody else? So they can see him. So he had a wooden stand, and he was standing above the other. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Bible talks about lifting up holy hands in worship. My wife's always saying she wants to lift hands in worship, but she's playing the piano. But anyway, the Bible talks about it, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as a way to worship, to lift your hands. So you can't lift your hands, you'd be charismatic. That's all right. Just lift your hands anyway. Because the Bible talks about lifting your hands in worship. It's a way to praise Him. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. You know, if you're bashful like me, you just lift it a little bit. you don't make a big deal. You just lift it a little bit. But anyway, Ezra was leading worship. You agree with that? Ezra was leading worship. And I think it's very, very important that people worship God. John and I have talked several times in the last week or two about a lot of the contemporary churches. And I don't have any problem with contemporary music. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I do have a problem when you go to church and it's like, I came to see them perform. No, I go to church to worship. I need to be involved in the worship. I need to be involved. I didn't go to watch them worship. I go so I can worship. And so whatever kind of music you have, you need to make sure that the people get involved. Ezra was leading them in worship. He blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then he lists all these other people. And all these people, they were Levites. They explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. I wish I knew exactly how they did that. It seemed like Ezra was up there reading the scriptures and all these Levites was out there in the crowds. And if you don't understand that, I'll tell you what it means. Doesn't it seem like that to you? They were just explaining it. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. One of the big issues in reading the Bible, either privately or publicly, is that you need to understand what you're reading. And some parts of the Bible are so easy that a child can understand. I mean, it is simple. Do not lie. Right? Do not lie. You don't have to be the smartest guy on the road to understand that one. Just don't lie. Then you get over there in Ezekiel and he got wheels and all that stuff and you say, what in the world is he talking about? Or you get lost in those big names. Are they people? Or are they places? Or are they things? What is all these words? So some parts of the Bible are hard to understand. So sometimes we need somebody to explain it to us. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was traveling and reading Isaiah. And Philip came along and said, do you understand what you're reading? Remember what he said? Heck could I unless somebody explain it to me. How can I understand it unless somebody explain it? So sometimes we need somebody to help us understand it. And that's what happened here. They translated, explained it, so that people got the understanding. They understood what was going on. You need to go home and read about Ezra. The book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah talks about Ezra. But when Ezra read the scriptures, you know what the people did? They stood up. I find that fascinating because he read it from early morning to midday. That's a long time to stand up. And because of my back problem, when I go to other churches and they sing contemporary courses and all that kind of stuff and they stand up for the whole service, I'm really embarrassed. I have to sit down. You ever been to one of those services where you stand up the whole song service? Yep, and that's okay. In fact, I think that's a kind of a show of respect to God. I just wonder if these people stood up the whole time. But I don't know when they started reading, they stood up. Now I want us to look at two or three passages that we think Ezra wrote. Two or three passages we think he wrote. Look at Psalms 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? Keeping it according to your word. How do I live the way I should live? By knowing and obeying Scripture. I can't listen to my culture. My culture is always against God. Always. There's never been a time that the culture was on God's side. Never. Whenever you preach God's word or teach God's word or talk about God's word, you always go counter to the culture in which you live. Always. Every time. So I can't listen to what the world says. I got to listen to what God says. And the world says this is okay and God says it's not okay. Which one's right? God's right. Every time. Every time. God's right. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Look at Psalms 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Most of us don't realize it, but the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. Some of you think the most important thing in your life is to have a good time. Or some of you think the most important thing in your life is your family. Or some of you think the most important thing in your life is your work. But the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God. Nothing, nothing even comes close. Nothing even comes close? How do I make sure that that relationship is right and good? Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not do what? Sin against you. That's the right thing in the right place for the right reason. That's the right thing in the right place for the right reason. God's word needs to be a part of your life. It needs to be a part of your heart. It needs to be a part of your motivating fact in your life. It needs to be the central idea of your life, the central thing in your life. And God's word needs to be there to keep you from sin. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Look at what he says in Psalms 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How many of you think God's word is that inviting? Now, I was looking in your wonder last week, and you did make yourself read the Bible, but you didn't enjoy it. You didn't enjoy it at all. You said, I got to do this, so I'm going to do it. Ezra had a whole different perspective. How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalms 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you want to see, light's very, very important. What's the darkest place you can remember ever being? You know, people who've been in caves and stuff like that tell me that that's the darkest they've ever been. It's just dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. I've never been in a cave. Probably wouldn't go in if I had a chance. But in darkness, I need a light. I get upset because the government or somebody has decided that light bulbs don't put off light. You know, I had an electrician come in and put in a new fixture in my house, and he said, you've been burning too big of bulbs in your fixtures. You need to cut back. Just put small ones in there. So he put up a new light fixture and put a bulb in there. And I cut the light on and had to look up at it and see, is it on, is it off? I can't even tell from looking down. I can't tell if the light's on or off. So you need a light. You need a light. This is a dark, dark world. And you need a light. What is that light? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word. Ezra is a great example of a man who loved God's word. And it was a part of his life. God has called you a particular purpose, and it may not be. It may not be to teach God's word. Maybe. Could be. But it may not be. But whatever God has called you for, his word's involved somehow. And so you need to spend some time in his word. Ezra loved it. He loved it. You know, you have to develop a taste for it. You have to develop a taste for it. You ever eat anything new that you didn't like? I decided several weeks ago that I was going to start eating yogurt regularly. I lasted 3 days. I don't like it. I don't like any of it. I didn't find any that was attractive. It tastes good to me. But anyway, I'm going to try again in a week or two. I'm going to start over. But I do believe that I can train myself to like it. I did that with water. I used to drink Cokes, and I got where I liked the taste of Diet Coke. A lot of people say, no, Diet Coke gives me an aspirin aftertaste. But I liked the taste of Diet Coke and became convinced that it affected my memory. The aspartame in it affected my memory. Well, that was true or not, I don't know, but I thought it did. And so I quit. And I've been like 5 years and hadn't drank any soft drinks. I drank water. You think I liked water to start with? I hated it. I developed a taste for it. Intentionally, on purpose. And now I love it. So now if you would give me a choice, which one you want, water. That's what I want. I'm allergic to coffee and tea, so that's not an option. And so, but I taught myself to like water. I believe you can teach yourself to love the Word of God. I really would like to know what the God of the universe said. Really would like to know. What does he say? What does he want to reveal to me? He gave me an instruction manual for life. And I leave it, Lynn, on the table. I'm going to open it up. You say, Lee, I tried one time, but it's just hard. And it is. I mean, especially if you try to read it like a regular book. I'm going to start at the first page and go straight through. Man, you just go crazy. I mean, it is tough. So you need to ask the preacher, where do I start? how do I get going? And what I would tell you is start with the Gospel of John. Just start with the Gospel of John. If you don't like the Gospel of John, start with the Gospel of Mark. Or if you really want to be convicted, start with the book of James. That'll convict you. Make God's Word a part of your life. Meditate on it. Think about it. Think about it. Let me share one more scripture with you that I don't think Ezra wrote, but I think Ezra lived. Don't think Ezra wrote, but I think Ezra lived. Psalms, the first chapter, the first three verses says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." He does not listen to the advice of the world, but he meditates on the Word of God day and night. And God promises when you do that, you'll be successful.